thankful to be microphone today too. I just don't feel like I can project very loudly without being improper and impolite in how I would speak. So, or project anything. Yes, I don't. The voice. Yes, we'll keep the voice soft so I don't project much else than my voice. Good point. All right, we're going
to
be. So we're going to start on lesson number 9 in our study through the book of Galatians. This is titled Set Free. Our scripture comes from Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 all the way to the end. And we'll also dip into chapter 5, verse 1. So let's go ahead, turn over there, and we'll read through the entire passage, and we won't get through it all tonight. There is much to talk about here, much to teach. All right, so Galatians 4:21 says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Galatians 5:1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this entire study through the book of Galatians and how we are contrasting law and works versus grace and liberty. Lord, we pray that you would just open our eyes, help us to just understand the true meaning of liberty that we have in Christ, that freedom that it gives. Lord, that we might not be in bondage neither to sin nor to law. Lord, we just pray that you would fill me with your spirit and get me out of the way. Help me to present your lesson tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, may be seated. I'm just going to go ahead and pass out, I guess, a couple of these items here. Actually, Brother Charles, if you wouldn't mind, there are two sets here. One is the outline. The other is a case study that we'll go through in a later lesson. So kind of if you haven't already gotten the idea, there's quite the great allegory actually spelled out with the word allegory in the text here of the sons of Abraham and how they contrast each other. So the Abraham's two sons illustrate the difference between the Judaizers' teaching and the gospel of grace. Abraham's son Ishmael was born, quote, after the flesh, whereas Abraham's other son Isaac was born by promise. Since spiritual blessings spring from the promise and not from flesh, the Galatians needed to stand in the liberty Christ had given. So what we're seeing here is a loss of freedom. So in the last lesson, we were looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. And in verse 19, Paul is reaching out to the Galatians because he has great sorrow and anguish that the Galatians would be led astray and turned from the rest that salvation in Jesus Christ provides. He was dumbstruck with how much they had forgotten. He wanted to be physically with them to teach them again the scripture, but his epistle to them would have to be sufficient for the near term. So he wasn't able to return to them immediately, but heard what was going on and felt led by the Lord to write to them and correct the errors that they were doing. So the hapless and unsuspecting Galatians were easy prey for the legalizers, the Judaizing missionaries coming out of Israel. So they received the word from Paul with all readiness of mind, as did the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. But when the Judaizers moved in, so they followed in, and they whispered into their ears another gospel that we see Paul speaking of here in Galatians chapter 1. These Galatians weren't as noble as the Bereans. They did not search the scriptures to see if this teaching was true, and they were deceived. So we should not be deceived. We should be the Bereans. We should not trust what comes out of someone's mouth. Don't trust what I'm saying. Yeah. That's right there. Go look it up yourself. That's why America is a great place to be. We have ready access to a Bible. Many of us have many Bibles in our houses. There's really not an excuse. Most everybody in the world is online these days, and especially in America. Go online, you can find free access to Bibles there. Blue Letter Bible, a bunch of other places, eSword, if you want to download some software. We really live in wonderful times where God's Word is readily available, yet sadly rarely read. So we can surmise that the Galatians were not fully grounded in Christ. They were still drinking milk, Hebrews chapter 5 reference there. They were easily led astray by the Judaizers, just like unsuspecting nominal Christians today and non-believers can be led astray by the cults that will go out and try to win people to Christ too. They're Christ. Let me back up. Led astray by Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. So in the same strain, well-intentioned Christians seeking a deeper relationship with the Word of God can be led astray from the sufficiency of Christ in the Bible into the deceptive grip of Gnosticism. So not just to pick on Mormons going out and preaching another Jesus, but we'll see that the terms that are defined in Mormonism, who is Jesus to a Mormon? Who is Jesus to a Jehovah's Witness? What is grace to a Mormon? What is grace to a Jehovah's Witness? What do those two terms mean from the Bible? So what is the important thing to do? Trust your Bible, what it says, how it defines the terms. Yes. We spent a lot of time the last time I was able to come up here and teach, talking about eisegesis and exegesis and proper study of the Bible. Those two are very much in danger of eisegeting the text. They bring their own definitions in. They completely redefine terms. When I had an interesting discussion today, my advisor from the university came into town today, and I was able to meet with him for lunch and talk with some of the other faculty there. You know, it's kind of interesting being on this side of the diploma, I guess. being a student versus a graduate and how the relationship changes there. I guess maybe not unlike the relationship of going from a servant to a son that we saw back earlier in the end of, or the beginning of chapter 4. We were talking about, let me think about what we're talking about. We're talking about a lot of different things. The just defining of terms, we were discussing a particular political issue, and I was describing how most people today will have an opinion, but they will define their terms, and they will say, I can't necessarily give a good example at the moment, but they will talk and say, this is what I believe here, and the other person will say, no, this is what I believe, but they're completely talking past each other, and actually they somewhat agree. So defining terms, making sure that when witnessing to somebody or being confronted by errant doctrine, that we're certain of what our terms are. So who is Jesus to a Mormon? That's very important to find out and discuss, because you can say, we trust in the grace. Well, grace means something completely different to a Mormon. So here, we're going to go look at Gnosticism. So what is Gnosticism, or a Gnostic? So my kind of summary of it is to say it's a person who claims to have an understanding of hidden esoteric knowledge. Synonymous term there. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines Gnostics as a sect of philosophers that arose in the first age of Christianity, who pretended they were the only men who had a true knowledge of the Christian religion. We have the restored gospel, if you're talking about Mormons, that's what they will tell you. We have the precious and plain things were lost from the Bible. We have them, Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, all this nonsense. They will claim to have that true knowledge. In a way, it's Gnostic in its foundational principles. So, they claimed, the Gnostics claimed they had the true knowledge of the Christian religion. They formed themselves a system of theology. We'll see this coming up again. Agreeable to the philosophy of Pythagoras and Plato, to which they accommodated their interpretations of Scripture. So, Gnostics filtered what they believed about Scripture through what two pagans hundreds of years before had said. Instead of, what does the Bible... here we contrast Scripture with Scripture. Compare Scripture with Scripture, not with what long-dead pagan philosophers said about Scripture, or even what they might, or surmising what they might have said about Scripture. So the Gnostics held that all nature's intelligible intellectual material are derived by successful emanations from the infinite fountain of deity. Okay. These emanations they called aeons. These doctrines were derived from the Oriental philosophy, and if you read into it, it has Hindu origins from that perspective. So they blended a little bit of Greek philosophy with Hindu mysticism, formed Gnosticism. We have this thing you don't know about. Come over here and join us. We'll tell you how you do this. So, Gnosticism continues today. We already saw the example, a little bit of the Mormon Church. We could name a few things about the Jehovah's Witnesses, possibly others. But today I want to focus on, you guessed it, Reformed theology. So, it's manifested in today's church as Reformed theology, Gnosticism. They have hidden knowledge that you don't have. Did you know that? So, Reformed theology, it's also known as Calvinism. So, the first thing I want to say is that I'm not questioning the Calvinist or the Calvinist acolytes' intellect. They're smart people. Okay? They're human beings, too. So, this is not meant to run down anybody, necessarily. That's not the intention. It's to point out the errors in doctrine so that we might be edified. And they might grow and turn from it. So you'll find most Calvinists, and especially the apologists and pastors, are very smart people. They have very high IQ. Don't doubt this. If you listen to some of them, they got it together upstairs. So it's my opinion that intelligent people are more susceptible to being drawn into this deception, into the deception of Calvinism. And it leads them to think more highly of themselves than they ought. So this brings on a prideful spirit. You can see this prideful spirit throughout the writings and actions of John Calvin. The last couple times that I was here, I mentioned some of the awful things that he did in Geneva to people. How many people were killed at his behest, just because they essentially crossed what he had to say. Martin Luther was not a saint either, and some of the things that he had done. He's considered the father of the Reformation. Certainly in questioning the Catholic Church was reasonable, but he himself was still very much a Catholic. And in more recent times, the communication, so writings, videos, podcasts, whatever you want to call it in our modern society, of Matt Slick and James White, these two are endangering themselves, and the rest are endangering themselves by being ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They continue to write books, continue to pontificate about what they believe to be true, trying to defend something that is truly indefensible from a biblical standpoint, because it is man-centered, man-oriented. So the fundamental fallacy the fundamental fallacy of Calvinism, is where all from where all of its fallacies flow, is the overemphasis of God's sovereignty and the diminishment of the love of God. God is elevated to this brute, he does everything, he controls everything, to the point where nothing is done, ever said, anything in the world without God controlling it directly. So I made the analogy other times that essentially that is, you are a puppet on a string to the God of Calvinism. So I had a little bit of fun playing wordsmith. I'm not a wordsmith. And I had to borrow the thesaurus for one of them. One of them I didn't know the meaning to. So how many of you here have ever heard of something called the seven P's? I'm not going to repeat them because there are kind of some questionable words in there, but basically it says, you know, if you plan out what you're doing, you properly plan it out, it's going to prevent having bad things happen. Okay, those are the seven P's. I think it originated with the British Army, circa World War II, somewhere in that sort of thing. So what I developed is the seven P's of Calvinism and Reformed theology. So we have, and maybe some other time I'll do something on this. The seven P's would be pernicious precepts, perverting providence past, prudent perspicacity. That's the word I had to look up. So pernicious precepts, perverting providence past, prudent perspicacity. Now, what that all means is Reformed theology consists of deceitful doctrines that distort the character of God beyond wise understanding. So it's a slander on the character of God, that does God love anything truly? You would have to question from a Calvinist standpoint. Of course, from a Bible believer standpoint, we know that God is love. The Bible does prescribe that. God certainly is sovereign, but God is equal in all of his attributes there. God is equally just. God is equally knowledgeable. God is equally in control of all things, but God is also love. So wrapping it back around to the book of Galatians here, the believers in Galatia once were faithful to the doctrine that Paul preached. They heard and knew the truth, but did not guard their hearts and were led astray by the Judaizers. So some other personal things here. So on visitation and door knocking, we're able to give people a gospel tract, leave many on doors, and occasionally we get to share the gospel in person. Many will listen, and few will actually, and a few have actually made profession of faith at the door. It's awesome. The difficult thing I struggle with is all those people we've told about Jesus. Some have never heard the gospel before we ever reached them. Many attend church rarely, and most have never been discipled. And here's the thing that I struggle with. So I wonder what happens to them when the Mormons or the JWs come knocking at their doors with another gospel. What I have to trust is that God will work, that his purposes will continue. We know that his word will not return void. That's what I trust in. It's still hard. So I can think of a specific encounter with a mother whose daughter was going to be baptized in the Mormon church that same day. It was a rather warm day. I recall its location here, this side of town, in a small apartment complex. So we pled with her to reconsider her daughter to be baptized in the Mormon church. We talked to her about what they teach, what the character of God is, who Jesus is, trying to share with her these things. She herself had a Christian background, but was one of these that was not grounded, was never discipled, didn't understand the implications of all of these things. And again, I have to give that to the Lord. Trust that he would work. So after Paul poured out his heart to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, the king responds in verse 28. Paul's telling him about Jesus, telling him how to be saved, and the king, famous line, replies to him, saying, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The deception of false doctrine is strong. The deception of false teachers breaks in the heart of those who care for the souls of those being deceived. And it's most difficult with friends and family. So last time, Pastor taught us out of verses 19 and 20. We saw how the use of the phrase, "my little children," in verse 19 denotes his compassion, his parental pleading with the Galatians to turn from the Judaizers and their theology. You could call their theology the theology of the Judaizers systematic, a systematic theology of sort, where they demanded rigid conformity to the law of Moses. You can't just have Jesus, you got to have this too. And we know what it is. We need to still be important in all of this. Their system was all tabulated out. They had a list of stuff you got to do. You can't take this many steps on the Sabbath. You have to keep the Sabbath to begin with. You have to do this. Don't do that. Eat these foods. Don't eat these foods. They had it all prescribed out. Prescribed a way to think or act in each situation. But you know, they forgot the words of our Lord in Matthew 11. Verses 28 through 30 say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." They forgot that. Paul's writing them in earnestly pleading with them, in that compassionate tone that he has, "I want you to turn back to Christ and to him alone." So in my life, I've shared a couple personal stories that I've been able to get to here. This one comes from my time in college, and I think I shared the one where I essentially bargained with God to help me get through an exam many times. This one comes from that same period of time when I knew there was something more out there. I knew there was a God. I knew all of these things, but I didn't know what to do about it. I was looking for something that would be, again, like somebody looking to follow after a Judaizer. What are the things that I have to do? Essentially asking that famous question of Scripture in Acts chapter 16 without actually saying the words. My answer didn't come at this time. But what I did look was just looking back through my life and thinking back to, well, knowing the friends that I'm keeping at this time, a lot of them were, I found out, to be Jewish. Most were Catholic. There were a bunch of Catholic guys. They go to Mass, they do this and they do that. I remember being fortunate to travel to Europe when I was in high school for a few weeks and touring famous cathedrals in Europe. And wow, if you ever get a chance, it's amazing to think of the time, the dedication that thousands of people put together over hundreds of years to build these massive edifices. They're empty. They're not used as churches now, if they were ever full of anything to begin with. I'm not certain. But I look to that. You see all this pomp, you see all this circumstance, and you say, maybe God's there, maybe that's what I'm missing. So I thought that looking to a church, something that had a system, that had a way to, that told me what to do and told me what to think, that had ritual, that had it all laid out, had this system all laid out, that was what I needed. It wasn't. I mean, we need Jesus is who we need. That's who fills us up. So what I saw in that tradition was that ritual leads to bondage and loss of freedom. So kind of getting back into the lesson here that we're going to look at today for a little bit. the first part of your lesson book talks about slavery. And I have written down here a couple of examples. I mean, I think as Americans, we can look to slavery in our recent, or I would say distant past now, American slavery. The reprehensible character of it. Not all of our founding fathers agreed with it. Even those that had slaves, eventually many of them freed them upon their death. Built into our government, into our constitution, a method to reconcile that ill, to free them eventually. It took decades, many hundreds of thousands of lives to make that happen, but that ill has been rectified in our country. But slavery still exists in the world today. So the American South was not the last bastion of slavery. Physical slavery still exists in areas primarily in Africa today. It's interesting to study even the origins of slavery in the 17th and 18th century in our country too. How did we come by our slaves? Our slaves were people who lost battles or were captured by other warring tribes, many of them actually following Islam at the time, and they took their prisoners to the coast, met up with some slave traders, and decided to sell these people over. So slavery existed in Africa prior to the West getting there, and it still sadly exists today. This type of slavery binds the body. Also in today, and throughout history, there's another type of slavery, slavery to ideology, ideological slavery. And this is very persistent in the world today. We can think of examples of terrorism. You're bound to your ideology so strongly that you're willing to go kill somebody. Your most persuasive argument is a knife, or a sword, or a gun, instead of the word. Other things that we can think of too, they all interestingly end in ism. Terrorism, leftism, socialism, communism. But thankfully the one that's not an ideological slavery is baptism. That one's a good one. So all the rest lead to binding of the mind, binding of the thought process. And the third one I'll mention today is still along the subset of ideological slavery is theological slavery. So what we believe, you'll have Mormons that are a slave to their church, the people that command that church, and continue to deceive to those that are in charge from the Watchtower Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and of Calvinism too, today by the modern Calvinist. What this does is it binds the soul. So we must ask ourselves, in our theological viewpoint, are we conforming ourselves or being conformed to the image of Christ, which is what we should be, or are we being conformed to the image of John Calvin or Augustine? Which one is it? Is it to Christ and the Bible and the Word, or is it to a man? So let's go ahead and deviate from the heavy stuff and get over to the questions in your books here. So our question number one, this is time when everybody can wake up and we can try to go through these. So question number one in your book says, while we cannot always control terrorist actions, we can control our own. Yes, we can. And we are responsible for our own actions. What are some violations you could commit that would take away your personal freedoms? Does anybody have any answers here? What can you do? I'm sorry?
Commit a crime.
To commit a crime, yes. You commit a crime, you commit a felony, your rights will be taken away. Your liberty will be taken away. not so much since I got my car that's not overly fast, but I wrote down not obeying traffic laws, like driving too fast. I don't think I can drive too fast in that car. It's a little slow. So you drive too fast, you lose your driver's license. Driver's licenses are a privilege, not a right in this country. Anybody else have anything here?
Cheat on your taxes?
Cheat on your taxes, yes. The government will come, don't pay your taxes or cheat on your taxes, they will come for you. Men with guns will come for you. All right, yes?
Well, we could also imprison our bodies by not taking care of them, by what we eat or what we put in them.
Right, imprisoning of our bodies. You eat too much or you don't eat right, your body begins to break down. You can't move. It's terrible. All right, question number two. What are some actions you could take that would restrict your spiritual freedom? Brother Austin?
Taking the teachings of men as in the place of God.
Right, taking the teachings of men verbatim without comparing against the Word of God. Not being a Berean, essentially. Anyone else? Brother Charles?
Not standing up for biblical principles.
Right. Is it a principle, or is it not standing up for biblical principles? Is it a principle, is it a conviction, or is it just a preference that we have? Pastor?
Allow yourself to be conformed to this world.
Allowing yourself to be conformed to this world. Very true. Are we being conformed to the image of Christ or to this world? Which one are we feeding more? So I wrote down here, not speaking forth truth, Brother Charles, not loving others, giving in to temptation, Pastor, not loving God, ultimately the root of that, I think. All right, I think there was another thing to do today, but we're getting on. So I think we'll close in prayer today. All right, Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for today. We thank you for this continued study here in the book of Galatians, looking at the liberty that we have in Christ. We pray that you would help us to be in your word, comparing scripture with scripture, testing those things that we hear against what scripture says. Help us to be faithful servants of you. We pray that you would just bless this lesson to the hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.